Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And if you don't have a Bible, it's on page 919 in the black Bible in the seat in front of you. This is God's word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In various places in the New Testament, followers of Jesus are described as fishers of men, as soldiers, athletes, farmers, servants, members of a body, members of the household of God, and pieces of the temple or dwelling place of God. And all of those descriptors imply expectations, job descriptions, roles, characteristics. An athlete competes in a specific way according to the rules of their sport. A farmer plants, cultivates, and harvests a crop. A servant obeys the commands of their master. A brick or a pillar connect with the rest of the house or building or temple to create a wall or provide support. An eye sees, an ear hears, a hand grips. There are characteristics for all of these descriptors. To become a Christian is to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And it is to be given an identity and a purpose. Paul summarizes this neatly in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." As a Christian, your life belongs wholly to God. And God didn't save you in order to place you on a shelf to collect dust until he delivers you to glory. He saved you, and he has a plan to put you to work in his kingdom for his purposes, for his glory, for your joy and edification and sanctification, and to bless and serve others. A few Sundays ago, I mentioned in Jesus' words in Mark 12, the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And 2 weeks ago, we focused on loving God with your head, with your understanding. In Romans 12, 2, be renewed, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Help others to be likewise transformed. So love God with your understanding. And then last week, we focused on loving God with our heart and soul in James chapter 5, with this call to be honest with others about how you have sinned and been sinned against and how you are suffering, and invite others to be similarly honest, and then take those realities to God in prayer. So love God with your heart and soul. And today, we're wrapping up this short series on discipleship by focusing on loving God with your strength or your hands. So head, heart, hands. Loving God with your hands by fulfilling the second command to love your neighbor as yourself with this exhortation from Paul in Ephesians 5. So in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, Paul tells us that we need wisdom to rightly use our time and energy. And we have a unique God-given plan for our time and energy. And because we have a unique God-given plan for our time and energy, we should orient our lives and our families and our church around helping others know and follow Jesus. So first, we need wisdom to rightly use our time and energy. There's several warnings in the passage. Look at verses 15 through 17. Verse 15, Paul says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise," aka you are in danger of walking in a way that is not wise. And then verse 16, "Make the best use of the time." And then finally, verse 17, "Do not be foolish." So there's these warnings, be careful. And the most important warning comes in verse 16. "The days are evil," Paul says. Our family lives one block from the church. This is 8th Street. We live on 9th Street. And just up the street is City Hall Park. So that's the park that's right next to our house. And because it's the closest park, we take our kids there all the time. And I parent pretty loosely at City Hall Park because it's a city park that's a block from my house. The entire block is quiet city property. There's not much going on there. As long as my kids stay in the park, I have little need for concern or vigilance. I know they're safe at City Hall Park. I would parent a little differently in an active war zone, wouldn't I? If there were landmines all around, artillery shells exploding overhead, firefights nearby, then everything would change. Every moment would count. Every movement would be careful. Every sense would be strained, and every thought would be geared toward getting my family to safety. At the park on a lazy Sunday afternoon, you don't need a lot of wisdom or attention or planning. But in a war zone, your life and the lives of others depend on it. And Paul wants us to understand that life as a Christian in this present age is more like the war zone than it is the quiet park. The days are evil. Throughout Ephesians, Paul warns his readers of the dangers of the day. He warns his readers of this anti-trinity of the devil, the flesh, and the world. The days are evil because the devil and the flesh and the world, this three-headed monster, is actively looking to ensnare and destroy and lead astray. So, the devil, or Satan. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once walked, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So Satan is the prince of this present age. He's in control. He has influence. He has power. He has authority over this broken world. And he's using that power to destroy, to lead astray. Which is why in Ephesians 6, Paul tells us to put on the armor of God. Because, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan hates you. He wants to either destroy you or at least render you ineffective. Satan is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a prowling lion looking to devour. He's a deceiver seeking to lead astray. He's an accuser eager to condemn and discourage. So again, just like in Genesis 3, when the serpent comes into the garden, Adam should have been on high alert. We should be on high alert because Satan is seeking to devour. And not only Satan, but our sinful flesh. Our sinful flesh works to pull us away from Christ and into danger. So I just mentioned Ephesians 2, that prior to faith in Christ, we walked in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. In chapter 4, verse 22, Paul tells us to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So not only is Satan seeking to destroy you, but there is rebellion inside of you. There are deceitful desires that pull you away from trust and love and obedience toward God. The pull toward lust or laziness or selfishness or workaholism or anger or cowardice or a thousand other things. No one taught you to desire those things. It came because of your broken, sinful nature. It's your inner nature at war with and needing to be put to death by the Holy Spirit. So Spencer just prayed that. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because our flesh wants to fill us with something. And if it's not the Lord, it will be something evil. So we have Satan seeking to destroy us or render us ineffective. We have our sinful flesh that's pulling us away from God and His word and obedience to Him and life in Him. And finally, we have the world, or sinful humanity in rebellion against God. Evil is in Satan, evil is in me, and evil is out there in the world. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that humanity, apart from the redeeming work of Christ, humanity apart from Christ is darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And in the verses of Ephesians 5, immediately before this morning's passage, Paul tells his readers that because of Christ's sacrificial love on their behalf, they have become children of light. As Christians, we have become children of light. And Paul says, because you're a child of the light, do not partake in the dark deeds of your former life when you were a son or daughter of disobedience. The world is dark. Jesus is light. So you have the devil, the flesh, and the world seeking to pull you away from God. Remember your high school literature class, or maybe that episode of Wishbone when you were a kid? The story of the Odyssey. So there's a scene where Odysseus, the main character, he encounters the sirens. The sirens were these evil spirits in the guise of beautiful women who sing songs that are meant to hypnotize sailors so that they will steer their ships into the rocks. And Odysseus recognizes the danger. And because he recognizes the danger, he plugs the ears of his sailors so they won't hear the songs. And he tells his sailors to tie him to the mast of the ship so that he can't be led astray by them. Paul is saying something similar here. Christian, you live in dire straits. There are rocks on every side that will make a shipwreck of your life if you steer off course. And there are bad actors who are singing their enchantments, actively seeking to coax you into the rocks and whirlpools and backwaters. The devil, your sinful flesh, and this world in rebellion are all calling, they're all singing to you, turn aside. Come this way. Pursue comfort and ease. Find heaven here on earth. Build your kingdom. Don't worry about God's kingdom. Take a break from diligently following Jesus. There will be time later to walk with Him. There will be time later to engage in Christian service. For now, just relax. Take it easy. Or they're singing for you to double down on your performance for Jesus. Show Jesus how good and worthy you are by how much you do for Him. Say yes to everything so that people know you're a serious, mature Christian. Do everything because no one else will do it as well as you. Or if you don't help people grow in their faith, they won't grow in their faith. If you don't lead them, nobody will. So say yes to everything. Do more for Jesus. Some of you love the sound of the song to disengage. to protect your time and energy, to focus on your desires and comforts. And some of you love the song to overengage, to do it all, to be the hero, or at least to play the martyr. So Paul says, plug your ears, lash yourself to the mast. Christian, the days are evil. Look carefully how you walk. Don't be unwise. Make the best use of the time. Do not be foolish. So first, the days are evil, and we need wisdom to rightly use our time and energy. Second, God gives that wisdom. Each of us has a unique, God-given plan for our time and energy. So again, Paul tells us in verse 15 to look carefully how we walk, to be wise. In verse 16, he tells us to make the best use of the time. In verse 17, he tells us to understand what the will of the Lord is. With regard to our time and energy, there is a path forward. There is a wise way. There is a proper use of time. God has revealed his will to his people. This goes to what we just talked about in the adult Sunday school class. There is truth, and God has revealed it. And there is truth for how you should live your life, and God has revealed it. The framework for God's will for a Christian is laid out in Ephesians 2. Verses 1 through 9 of Ephesians 2, those are some of the most prominent verses in the entire New Testament. And if you've spent any time in this church, if you've listened to much of my preaching at all, you've heard me talk about Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. It's so foundational. It's such a central text for how we see truth. So in Ephesians 2, Paul describes the plight of every person apart from Christ. The beginning of Ephesians 2, he says, we are dead in our sins, we are under Satan's influence, we are destined for wrath. That's the bad news. This is who you were in your sins. But then Paul lays out the glorious reversal of the good news of God's redeeming work through Jesus Christ. So you were dead in your trespasses and sins, destined for wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. God saves us by his grace, not our works. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love. It is freely given. There is nothing that we can do with our time and energy to merit favor from God. There is no work that you can do. There is no deed that you can perform that will merit God's favor, where God will say, this is a sinner, but because of what this sinner has done, I love them. It does not work that way. We either receive grace from God as a gift, or we do not receive it. The work that is done to earn salvation is done by Jesus. Jesus earns God's favor for us with his sinless life and his substitutionary death on the cross. That's how we come to God. That's how we are saved. And God offers that salvation freely to whoever will take hold of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 is rightly a passage that we come to again and again. And honestly, if I were to recommend one passage for you to memorize, that's probably where I would start. Meditate on it. Memorize it. But then we come to Ephesians 2, verse 10. We've been saved by God's grace from a life of sin and destruction. And now Paul says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created for what? When we are remade, recreated by the saving work of Jesus, what are we made for? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are Christ's workmanship, created for good works so that we would walk in those good works. And when Paul says good works here, He does not have in mind all the tasks and work you have in your individual roles and responsibilities. So he's not thinking about that paperwork that you need to file, or that task that you need to complete on Monday at work, or that diaper that needs to be changed, or those groceries, or that garage that needs to be cleaned out, or that quilt that you are sewing. He's not thinking about those works. We are called to do those things. And in fact, being a disciple of Jesus transforms our posture and attitude as we do those things. So those things are important, and there is dignity in that type of work. But good works here are primarily our work as believers in Christ. In other words, our work as disciples, followers of Jesus. So in Ephesians 4, verse 12, when we covered this passage a few weeks ago, Paul tells us that the job of the elders and pastors in the church, my job as a minister of the gospel, is to equip the saints for what? The work of the ministry. The work of ministry. So when Jesus saves an individual Christian, God prepares good works or ministry for that Christian. There is ministry that God means for you to be equipped in, that you may do that ministry. So every man or woman or child who is a follower of Jesus is seeking to help others follow Jesus. And that individual is called to, in their unique God-given way, deliberately do spiritual good to other people so that they may become more like Jesus. If God has saved you, if you are walking with Jesus, you have been saved to serve. You have been saved for good works, good spiritual works. And it's your good spiritual works, not mine and not theirs. It's uniquely tailored to who you are and how God has wired you, which means that we need to honestly assess our lives and honestly assess our season of life. Your age, your health, your energy, your roles and responsibilities. You may be someone who has kids in the home. You may be working full time. You may be an empty nester. You may be a retiree. You may be a teenager. And so you need to assess, where am I in life in terms of the good works that God has for me? And who has the Lord put in your sphere of concern? Do you have kids or siblings, grandkids, a spouse, friends, coworkers, neighbors? Who are the people in your life that God has given you a natural connection to? And you need to honestly assess your giftings. Are you an introvert or an extrovert? Do you do better in groups or one-on-one? Are you drawn toward ministry to kids or adults? Are you more wired for evangelism, helping people know Jesus for the first time, or discipleship, helping people who know Jesus to walk with him? And you need to know that you're not always a reliable interpreter of your own life. You may not have an honest self-assessment, and so you need to have other people who can speak into your life, people who can look at you and say, hey, you could be doing more. You could be more engaged in ministry. And people who can look at you and say, you need to back off. You need to say no. You need to be okay not doing everything. You need help in both directions. And so people have to know you. So we need to look at our season of life and say, what are the good works that God has prepared for me to walk in? One example, this past week I had coffee with a man he's becoming a mentor to me in ministry. So I'm 37 years old, and the man I met with, his name is Joe, he's 77 years old, so there's this fun symmetry, he's 40 years older than me. I have more physical energy than him because of my age. I have more and more varied responsibilities than him because of my season of life. I have young kids, I have a mortgage, I have a full-time job. I have adult parents. I just have more and different responsibilities than he does. He's retired. His kids are out of the house. So he's just in a different season of life than I am. So I have maybe more and more varied responsibilities. He has the time to focus his remaining energy. And this guy has significant energy. So he has the time to focus on fewer responsibilities, but to go deeper with those responsibilities. And so what this man has done is he is giving himself to mentoring and discipling men who are in full-time ministry. And so he meets with guys like me all the time. He travels in this area, he's flying to DC in a couple of days. That's the ministry that God has given him. And because he's 40 years older than me, has been in ministry for 40 or 50 years, he just has a breadth of knowledge and wisdom that I don't have. If he and I were to switch roles, it wouldn't go well. Neither of us would thrive. He wouldn't have the stamina, and I wouldn't have the wisdom. And so I should run hard in my lane. He should run hard in his lane, and you should run hard in your lane. So we need wisdom because the days are evil. So we need wisdom to use our time and energy well. God gives us that wisdom. He gives us good works that we are meant to walk in. And because of that, third and final point, let's orient our lives and our families and our church around these good works, around commending the gospel in word and deed to whomever we can. So let's be a church full of people, full of individuals who commend the gospel to others in word and deed. We orient our lives around serving and blessing others in Jesus' name. And we're ready to talk to them about Jesus, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what it means to follow Jesus. So husbands, do this with your wife. Give yourself to commending the gospel in word and deed to your wife. Wives, do this to your husbands. Commend the gospel through your words and your actions. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, commend the gospel to your kids and grandkids. Live out the gospel. Be quick to forgive, slow to anger, quick to say sorry, and quick to tell your kids and grandkids who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. Commend the gospel in word and deed to your neighbors, which means we need to get to know them, to your colleagues at work, to your friends and extended family, to the community, to the schools and colleges here in Northfield and the surrounding communities, to this region, to the nations. Let's live out the gospel and speak the gospel, both together. And sometimes we should live individual lives and family lives and corporate lives that look like Joshua at the end of Joshua in chapter 24, when Joshua stands up before Israel and he says, "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and mine, we will serve the Lord." So, you know, parents, we say to our kids, choose for yourself whom you're going to serve, but mom and dad serve the Lord. Neighbors, you choose who you're going to serve, but we're going to serve the Lord. Northfield, choose who you'll serve, but this church, we serve the Lord. And sometimes people will agree with us. They'll say, we want that. Can we serve him with you? And we say, yeah, come on. And other times people reject that. They say, I don't want any part in that. I don't want to live this life that you're living. This doesn't smell like an aroma of life. This stinks of death. And so they will reject what we have to say, but it's the gospel that they're rejecting. We want to commend it to people. And so just to close, what's my vision for this church in terms of the good works that he has prepared for us, for this church? We are Northfield Community Church. We are not any other church. And so what are the individual, unique good works God has prepared for Northfield Community Church? I want us to preach and teach the Bible. So to commend the gospel in word. So that's like the bass drum, the drum beat that's going to keep beating Sunday after Sunday after Sunday at this church. We're going to just keep preaching the gospel, keep teaching the gospel. And then we're going to also do that in little pockets. Let's read the Bible together in little pockets and groups. Let's teach kids and teens the Bible through Sunday school classes and Wednesday night ministries and in our homes and elsewhere. Wherever we have the opportunity, let's open the Bible with kids and teenagers. Let's teach St. Olaf and Carleton students the Bible and let them experience life in our church for maybe only 2 or 3 or 4 years. This short season of their life, let's show them what a healthy church looks like. Let's let them experience a healthy church here. And as men and women in this church grow and mature in their walk with Christ, we're going to give them opportunities to teach Sunday school classes, to lead Bible studies and community groups, to start a Bible study with unbelievers in their workplace, to read the Bible one-on-one with an unbeliever or a newer Christian. Let's have that flywheel spinning at this church, where there's just this word ministry, this Bible reading ministry on individual and corporate levels. And as a church, let's hire pastoral residents or interns. And let's bring on more college ministry workers to work with Zach and Spencer. There's 5,000 college students. Zach and Spencer and Tammy and Maxwell, they can't reach all those students. So let's bring in more workers. And then let's send those people out. When college students come and they're here for 2 or 3 or 4 years, when kids grow up in our church and then they graduate and move away, when a job brings someone to Northfield and then 5 years later takes them somewhere else, let's send those people out to be healthy, mature members in other congregations. And let's send people out to pastor other churches and to plant churches in the surrounding communities, to do college ministry in Mankato or St. Peter or Winona, to engage unreached people groups around the world. What might the Lord do in the next 10 or 20 or the next 50 years through those types of rhythms at this church? More people growing in their knowledge of the word, knowing what the Bible says and how to teach the Bible to other people, and then doing that. What could the Lord do as that leaven spreads? And then finally, we all know that this church is outgrowing the limited space that we have. It's full. You guys look crowded. We're praying that in his timing, God would provide a larger space for us. But one way that God might move to address this space issue is some of us leaving. Not because you're kicked out, not because you're angry, but because he's calling you to a good work somewhere else. He's calling you to a good work that he's prepared for you in the next town or in a church on the other side of town. So here we have tearfully said goodbye to individuals and families who God has physically moved to another state or country or community. Some people have left NCC for job or family reasons, and they've plugged into another church. And that's great, and we want them to be a blessing in that church like they were a blessing here. Some people have gone for specific ministry callings. They're sensing God's prompting to serve them there instead of here. So people from this church are now serving the Lord in Cambridge, Ontario, and Bolivar, Missouri, and elsewhere. And we praise God for that. But could it be that we need to tearfully say goodbye to others in this church, not because God has prepared good works for them in a community too far away from here to drive, but because he's prepared good works for them in another church here in town, or in a church plant in Faribault, or Lonsdale, or New Prague, or somewhere else in the area. So we want to create that movement in our church, good works for God's people. The days are evil, the Lord is gracious and kind, and he's prepared good works for us. And so let's follow him and walk in those good works together. Let's pray. Father, you've saved us not by our works, but by Christ's work. But you've saved us for good works. You've blessed us to be a blessing. You've saved us to serve. You have planted the gospel in our hearts, and now you call us to spread gospel seeds in other hearts. Lord, help us to be faithful to do the good works that you have prepared beforehand for us as individuals, for us as families, and for us as a church. As you have been gracious to us, we pray that you would be gracious to others. For Christ's sake, amen.